Well, we're going to take a look at, a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. On Christmas morning, it's good for us to reflect on who is Jesus? Who is this baby that, a third of the world bows down and worships every year and every week? And so as we, on this Christmas day, gather, I think it's good for us to ask this question, who is Jesus? And we're going to look at five passages from the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark has 16 chapters, and the first 8 chapters are concerned with presenting a picture of who Jesus is. Now, for those of you that know the Gospel of Mark, you would know that it doesn't have a Christmas story. And so, in essence, the first 7 chapters is the Christmas story of Mark, where Mark methodically takes us through and introduces us exactly who Jesus is, so that by the 7th chapter, we have no doubt. So I want to open this morning with Mark 2, 1 through 11, which is probably one of the most significant passages in the Gospel of Mark as concerning the identity of Jesus. When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioned this within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Christmas morning, as we take a flyover of the Gospel of Mark, we pray that your word would speak to us. Lord, in these 5 passages, we'll see that you have power and authority over all knowledge. You have power and authority over our bodies and over the spiritual world. You have power and authority over the natural world. Lord, you have power and authority over death itself. And Lord, only you have the power to forgive us our sins so that we can be one with the Father again. And so, Lord, be with us as we take this journey through the Gospel of Mark. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want you to close your eyes and listen to this story from a pastor in London by the name of Rico Tice. And he says this: "Have you ever completely missed who someone is until it's too late? Once I was invited to a lunch, and as I waited outside the room, I found myself opposite a young man who looked vaguely familiar. And for about 10 minutes, neither of us said a word, although the young man looked as if he had expected to speak to me, that I expected to speak to him. But I didn't know who he was, and so nothing, as is typical for a Brit. It was only as the young man left that I discovered his identity. I was standing across Prince William, the future King of England. I had stood opposite Prince William for 5 to 10 minutes and didn't say a word because I didn't recognize him. I just saw a young man, and he didn't seem like the future king, so I didn't take the opportunity to relate to him." And this little episode tells us that if we get someone's identity wrong, that we are going to relate to that person completely differently and completely in the wrong way. And so this Christmas time, I think it's good to us to take some time to reflect on who Jesus is. We know that Christmas is about the incarnation, about God taking on flesh and becoming man. living a sinless life, dying an atoning death so that sinners can be made in right relationship with God. That's the gospel, right? But Mark doesn't have a Christmas story like Matthew and Luke. And even John has some type of Christmas story. Instead, Mark begins his gospel by assembling various pieces of evidence to demonstrate the identity of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to walk through a couple of these passages in order to create kind of a composite sketch of Jesus. So although we read this one passage, we're actually going to be looking at five. And this is the question we want to begin asking ourselves is, who is this Jesus exactly? And after Jesus teaches or does a miracle or anything in these opening chapters, almost every episode ends with the same question: who is this man? So let's take a look at Mark's presentation of the evidence, and we'll try to answer that question this morning together. Our first piece of evidence comes from Mark 1, 21 to 22, when Jesus went to a Jewish place of worship, a synagogue. And this is his very first act, and it's the same in all the Gospels. So they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so the first piece of evidence Mark gives us is that Jesus taught with power and authority from God, that he was indeed a great prophet, if nothing else. And in contrast to the Jewish teachers who always taught from someone else's authority, Rabbi so-and-so has said this, and the Mishnah says this, and the Torah might say this, but someone says this. Jesus came and he taught new things with his own authority. And this was new and this was unique, and it amazed and astonished people. And no matter else, what else you believe about Jesus, everyone knows that he was a remarkable teacher. Even your non-believing friends will admit that Jesus is known as what? A great moral teacher. But we read here it was more than that. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. So perhaps no other human being has ever had such an enduring effect on our civilization as the person of Jesus Christ. And the ripples of Jesus' teaching echo through some of our society's most cherished beliefs. Even the most ardent atheist admits that Jesus was an unparalleled moral teacher. But this poses a problem for the skeptic, for the atheist. Because if Jesus is in fact this amazing teacher that he's well known to be, then we must take seriously all of the claims that Jesus made about himself and about the world and about God. And on multiple occasions, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, to be equal to God, to be divine. Look at one example from the Gospel of John. He says, "I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And I could give you several other examples where Jesus' claim to divinity is expressed. And so this poses a dilemma for anyone that would see Jesus as a great moral teacher. Jesus, this great teacher who's forever changed the world through his teaching, he must either be Lord as he claims, or a lunatic, or a liar. C.S. Lewis was the first to articulate this argument, so I'll just have an extended piece here to read. Listen to C.S. Lewis, who first makes this point. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we just simply cannot say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's equal to a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and claim him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, a bad person. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So we cannot admire Jesus as just a moral teacher and ethical teaching and yet ignore the central aspect of his message, that he came as one with the very authority of God. He has come to give us eternal life to those to whom believe who he says he is. So the first piece of evidence we have from the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus taught as one with had power and authority from God himself. But he wasn't just a great teacher. If we keep going in the Gospel of Mark, we come to passages like this episode in verses 29 to 31. So as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And there are over 30 other examples of Jesus healing people in the Gospels. Just a touch of his hand cured an illness. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed and restored. And not only physically, but spiritually healing happens as well. Several people were freed from a demonic or spiritual oppression. No one doubted Jesus' power over the physical world and the spiritual world. Clearly, Jesus did amazing miracles of healing. Even several secular Jewish and Roman sources, 40 years after the fact of Jesus, attest that he walked the earth and that he did miraculous deeds. So we see time and time again that Jesus had power over the physical and spiritual realm, and he had power and authority to heal not just our bodies, but our souls. And so far from the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that he came with the power and authority to teach, and he had power and authority over our bodies and our souls. And if we go further in the Gospel of Mark, we see what else Jesus begins to do. Look at Mark 4, 37 to 41. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And so he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So now we read about this massive storm coming up so that a boat was filled with waters, and the disciples, many of whom were weathered, experienced fishermen, right? Experienced as sailors. They were terrified. So it must have really been a serious storm. And here we find Jesus demonstrating his power and authority over the natural world, the created world. Now, this is one of those passages where the reactions of the disciples tells us a lot about the uniqueness of Jesus' power. Look at verse 41. How do they react? Are they happy? Are they relieved? Are they sheepishly rolling their eyes and saying, "Oh, Jesus, thanks. We knew you could do it." No, they were terrified, absolutely terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So why would that terrify them as much as it did? Because Jesus is beginning to do things that no one had ever done before. Jesus was doing things that only God could do. If you read Psalm 107, verses 28 to 29, Israel worships God, Yahweh, because of his power over nature. We can read, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves and the sea were hushed. Psalm 107. Jesus is beginning to do things that only God can do. And here we read about him demonstrating his power over nature. So we see his power and authority from God as a teacher. We see his power and authority from God over our bodies and our souls. We see his power now over nature. Let's follow another narrative. In Mark 5, 21 to 22, what else does Jesus do? Well, we come to this interesting account of Jesus healing a little girl. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was at the lake, the one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. So Jairus was a powerful man in the city and in the religious life in Israel, but here he is flat on his face before Jesus. Why? Well, if we read further in verse 23, we read, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Imagine how you might feel if your son or your daughter was dying. And this is the intensity that this, an emotion with which this leader of the Jewish synagogue came to Jesus. And so Jesus goes with him. And what do they find as they arrive? I'll keep reading verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, your daughter has died. So they said, why bother the teacher anymore? They're too late. They knew that Jesus had power as a great healer. But at this point, they believe the power has reached its limit. The girl has died. There's nothing left that Jesus could do. It was too late. But let's read what happens in verse 36 to 40. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now they knew she was dead. They knew, why else would they laugh at Jesus? But Jesus knew that he had the power to raise this girl from the dead, like we might raise somebody from a deep sleep. And here Jesus demonstrates that he has power and authority over death itself. Jesus was doing things that only God could do. So let's review. He had power and authority from God as a teacher. He had power and authority to heal our bodies and our souls. He had power and authority over nature. He had power and authority now over death. Now, if this is not convincing enough, we have the last piece of evidence that we opened up with this morning about this healing of the paralytic that you'll see behind me. And I'm not going to read it again just for sake of time. But we have this beautiful picture of friendship, don't we? Of the friends coming in and digging a hole in the mud roof and bringing their friend down, knowing that Jesus was his only hope. And these men would do anything to bring their friend to Jesus. It's a great picture for us, isn't it? We should be able to do anything to bring our friends to Jesus. Even dig a hole in the roof if we have to. I would have loved to have seen this particular miracle. I wonder what the owner of the house was thinking. Oh, okay. This man's friends interrupt Jesus' teaching in order that Jesus might heal their friend. But Jesus concentrates on something else beside his physical ailment. What does Jesus care more about than his paralysis? Do you remember? Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew that there was a bigger problem than any other problem we have in this life is our sin. Sin is not just our actions. Sin is when we deny God in our hearts and we make ourselves God. And when we do this, heaven is closed to us. Our sin is much bigger than the bad things that we do. Rather, it's about our posture towards God in our hearts. When we live our life according to our will instead of his will, when we know better, Jesus knew that sin blocks our relationship to God, and it's a barrier that gets in the way. If you feel that God is far from you, then it's because we have sin in our life, and he is without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, God is far from you. If sin is only something, is something that we do as a posture in our heart, then we maintain against God that then it's only God that can forgive that posture. It's only God that can forgive us. So that's why it is so amazing that Jesus had the power to forgive sins committed against God. Who could do that, right? Only God can forgive your sins. Imagine I have my phone here and I give it to Glenn, and Glenn drops it and breaks it. And Bernard, sitting next to him, says, "No problem, I forgive you." That's not forgiveness, right? Only Glenn can forgive me for breaking his phone, right? And it's the same principle here that's happening with Jesus. Only God can forgive the sin committed against him. And so when Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven, he's doing something that only God can do because he is the hurt party. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset. They knew their Bibles well enough to know that a human cannot forgive sins done to God. "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming," they say. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Jesus claiming to forgive sins is something he's constantly doing throughout his ministry. He's healing people and he says, "Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more." You know, Jesus knew this was the problem behind all the other problems. If God came to earth, of course he would heal our problems and fix our situations and make our circumstances better. And Jesus did that. But he did something far greater, which was take all of the sins of the world so that we could have a glorious future. And we all look forward to this future without sin. So this claim to divinity is the root problem that all the religious establishment has with Jesus. He does things that only God can do. And how does Jesus respond? Well, in verses 10 to 12, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." The whole point of Jesus performing this miracle was to reveal his true identity. He's come to save us from our sins. But Jesus heals the man as a demonstration of his power to forgive sins, right? So we have to pause and acknowledge the remarkable and stunning behavior of Jesus in these opening chapters of Mark. So he has power and authority to do things that only God can do. So just a review. Jesus teaches as one with power and authority from God. He has power and authority to heal our bodies and our souls. He has power and authority over nature, power and authority over death. Jesus has power and authority to forgive sins. Now, what does that mean for us this Christmas morning? Well, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know that Jesus is God, then examine the evidence. He's either who he claims to be, as Lewis pointed out, he must be a liar or a lunatic. But if he is Lord, then everything else he is about to teach us in the Gospel of Mark about sin, about the cross, about grace, about what it means to follow him, about his death being a redemption for us, these are words to us directly from God. They're precious and powerful truths that promise to change our life, to bring dead people back to life, not just physically, but spiritually. And once we admit there's a supernatural element to the world around us in this life, then we have to allow the supernatural to intersect with the natural world. And God does that in our hearts. This is where heaven and earth come together in this life. And if there is a God, then it makes perfect sense that he would reach out to us and show himself to us. And what we find in Jesus is the perfect blending of the supernatural and natural world coming together. God became man in Jesus Christ so that he could speak to us in order to heal us, to deal with our sins that have separated us from him. Jesus has reestablished a bridge between heaven and earth, between the supernatural and the natural worlds, and he's given us an invitation that we can decide how we respond to this invitation. So if you're sitting here today and you feel that there's something real happening in your heart, then you need to make a decision. God is calling you. He's inviting you. And if you sit here week after week and hear the gospel, you have to respond. You can't just be neutral. And we'd be happy to talk to you about that. Now, for those of us that do know Jesus as God, that have allowed him to be Lord over all the arenas of our life, then we have to recognize what Jesus has power and authority over, what we've just read in the Gospel of Mark. He's the teacher of truth, of all truth. He's the healer of our physical bodies and our souls. He has power over nature. He has power over death, and he has the power and authority to forgive your sins. This means that if you know Jesus, then you can have peace in any and every situation. There's not one thing in this life that happens that has taken God off guard, that has surprised Jesus. He knows what you need. He knows what you're walking through, each one of you in your different journeys, your different struggles, your trials, your fears. He knows them. And he has a power and authority over all of our circumstances. I mean, really reflect on the whole sweep of Jesus' power and authority like he's revealed to us in the Gospel of Mark. Really reflect on all those arenas that we walk through, that we have access to the only one who can calm the storms and tame our wild passions and heal our bodies and forgive our sins and gives us truths that our hearts so desperately desire, which means we can rest. We can stop our striving, stop of our anxiety. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. Jesus said to us in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So take heart. We worship a God that has power and authority over all truth, over all illnesses, over all spiritual torment, over the entire created universe, death itself, power to forgive our sins. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Christmas morning, we're so grateful for the message of Mark that so beautifully puts before us not just that you are God, but that you are God over everything, that you are sovereign over all of our trials and troubles, that you hold this world in your hand. And Lord, you entered into it to experience the depth of pain and suffering. And Lord, if you took that path, if you took the path to the cross, why would we think our life would be any different? That we should not be called to follow you, to take up our cross, to walk the path of suffering that you trod before us, so that we might be exalted just as you were exalted and raised from the dead. Lord, we're bringing this close to this year to a close, and as we look towards next year, Lord, we don't know what this life brings, but Lord, help us be a faithful people and a faithful church. And Lord, if there's somebody sitting here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they would hear your invitation and your call to come to you, the sovereign God, the one that has all power and authority over everything, that you might receive glory so that we might receive peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.